First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 25th, 2013. Difficult Conversations.
If you will, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 12, is where we're going to begin today. I've called this section of Scripture Difficult Conversations because we have Jesus near the end of his life, hours, less than 24 hours remain in his existence in this earth, and his first time he has come. But even though Jesus is giving his life up, Jesus, being the Son of God and being human, completely human, where he called himself the Son of Man, relating to us as people, probably the most perfect human that ever was, the only perhaps real human that ever was Jesus, because of who he was, how he was constituted, how he responded to his Father, the things that he did. And being human, Jesus himself being made in the image of God, had certain, if you will, rights of expectation. You have things you expect from other people. You expect other people to talk to you in certain ways, to treat you in certain ways, and just because you are who you are, you may be kind, you may be patient, you may be flexible, you may be very relaxed with people, but still there are some things you would expect. Here in this brief passage of Scripture, 12 through 27 in John 18, we see Jesus listening to, participating in difficult conversations where Jesus is being, by Annas in this first pre-trial, mistreated. And Jesus does not suffer fools. He did not put up with this trial. Even though Jesus had come to give his life for us and he knew he was going to be convicted, this first trial was ridiculous. We'll talk about that. Second, Jesus had to tolerate and find the experience of seeing Peter's denial. Just an aside, if you want something interesting, contrast how the Gospel of John treats Peter's denials differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John focuses on the words. Jesus says, "I didn't know him." The other three Gospels focus on Peter's actions. And in at least one of the occasions, they're slightly different. As you take a look in your Bible there, in John chapter 18, we see that Jesus, as he was arrested. Now remember, when we look at this morning, we're going to see some contrast with people, the contrast people had with one another, and the ways that people were treating each other. If you remember, our Jewish friends, the priests, were tend to be in families, a priestly family. You had to be from the Levitical family, and then a particular subset of the Levitical family that served as a priest or a high priest. And even though they'd gone through some different experiences, captivity, prison, moving, our Jewish friends had been able to track genealogy relatively well, so that by this time they knew who was who could and who should be the priest. The danger of that is that if you have someone in a particular family whose family run makes them eligible to be a priest, and yet they themselves don't exemplify God's perspective on life, service, worship, and honor, you're essentially stuck with them. That was the case with our man. The Bible titles the name of Annas. Take a look there in your Bible in John chapter 8. People came, and remember, Jesus had been arrested. We looked at that last time. And remember, the group that arrested Jesus was made up of about three components. The primary people who were working were officers of the temple, because remember, it was our Jewish friends who were pushing forward to have Jesus executed then. They were going to wait, but Jesus, knowing the time of his Father, that he needed to fulfill prophecy by dying that week on the Passover day, Jesus' activities in the previous 6 or 7 days had made them push their schedule up and go ahead and make the deal with Judas. Says, yes, now is the time. We must crucify Jesus now. Even though it's a holy day, even though it's Passover, now we need to get rid of Jesus now. So these counter events were moving, and Jesus was in control of these events, pushing them to be on the proper day that would honor and glorify his Father most. To make sure that there was no trouble, these temple officers and guards were accompanied by Roman soldiers. They were there to make sure that there was no trouble during the rest. Because the one thing the Romans did not want was they did not want any riots. They wanted things to go smoothly. So the officers from the Roman soldiers were there to make sure that there was no trouble while the Jewish leaders arrested Jesus. And just because they were very, very inflamed because Jesus made them the butt of many of his comments, there was a contingent of Pharisees that were there as well. So temple guards, Roman soldiers, and Pharisees were there. By the time Jesus had been arrested and taken away, most of the Roman guard had left because Jewish contingency they had him there was no incident. Remember, Jesus willingly gave himself up. His disciples, one of them, Peter, began to struggle, but Jesus stopped him and healed the man that he had injured. Malchus, that name is going to come up again. And Jesus went willingly, along with our Jewish temple officers. And the Romans went home, and the Pharisees, they kept hanging around. Verse 13, they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Sometimes there's connections. Somebody who's very, very connected can do a lot of things. Former mayor of the United States City, Willie Brown, if you remember that name, he was very connected in politics and entertainment and all those things that blended. So much so that Willie Brown got himself a couple of appearances in Hollywood motion pictures just because of his political influence. Some people's political influence overwhelms almost everything because of their unique position, and our man Annas was such a man. He was the family patriarch, the grandfather, the great-grandfather that was influencing there in his family. He was not high priest now, but he was someone who was given that title of still high priest because of his previous position, his power, and the fact that he enjoyed the respect. Who's in the United States, previous presidents are oftentimes still referred to as president. President Bush, President Clinton, President Carter, even though they're not president anymore. Our Jewish friends, particularly the Annas family, made sure that that type of respect was communicated. He was called high priest in Luke and Acts and some other places in our Bible. Yet, he enjoyed his position not because it gave him the chance to be respectful in God's place, to help people bridge the gap, because that's what a priest did. He was supposed to bridge the gap between God and people so that God could be satisfied with the activities of his people and the people could find comfort that God had accepted them. He did not respect that position, but what he did respect and look forward to was the power that came with that for him. If you're interested, there's a I have this, if you're really interested in looking at it. There is a family tree of Annas and his family. He is someone who, he himself had been high priest. That was his job from, if you try to relate, the year 6 to 15 A.D. However, the procurator that was before Pontius Pilate, Valerius Gratus, removed him from his position. Why? Well, as we mentioned before, Annas was someone who liked power. And Annas was someone who would push against the Roman occupation. And the Romans wanted things to be peaceful. And Palestine was not a peaceful Roman province. So they did anything they could to bring peace. So after someone who was not in his immediate family, the procurator, Mr. Gratus, put someone else in, after his term was over, no less than five of Annas' sons and a grandson were manipulated and politicked into being the position of high priest. And at this time, his son-in-law, his daughter's husband, Caiaphas, Joseph Caiaphas, was now high priest. So Annas, after his initial humbling by the Roman authorities, made sure this was not going to happen again. He learned what his limits were, but he still pushed and caused most of the male members of his family to have the most strategic, important position in the Jewish faith, the high priest. Thus, his family pretty much had a monopoly of this office from AD 17 to 41. And even afterwards, up until the end of the first century, there were people that were in his family that, because of his connections, functioned, served, worked as high priest over the Jewish people. There's a side issue with this that I think is leading specifically to our action that we're looking at today. Because he was so connected, not only was he functioning as high priest, caused his relatives to be functioning as high priest, but there were many activities that took place in connection with the temple. So if you are in charge, you can be, in these days, as nepotistic as you would like, putting your friends and relatives in other significant positions. If you remember, when Jesus was doing his activities, there was at least twice, there could have been more, at least two occasions where Jesus went in and, quote-unquote, cleansed the temple, kicked out the money changers. Because remember, the temple was a corrupt place to do business. Because to do business at the temple, you had to essentially give a kickback, and who's it going to? It's going to Annas and his family. Forgive me for this analogy, but this is somewhat of a mafiosic kind of situation, where one man was in charge. You had to pay him to have a chance to sell and purchase in the temple. Only certain things were approved to sell. If you remember, one of the criticisms of the temple is someone was allowed to bring a sacrifice from their home as long as it met God's standards. You wouldn't have to purchase something at the temple, but there was a general agreement among all the priests that worked there that if someone brought in an animal from outside the temple grounds, they would find something wrong with it and disapprove it. And that person would either have to take it back home or perhaps sell it for what they could and then purchase a sacrifice at what some people will say in some occasions for the small animals was as much as a 95%, 100%, 100% markup in what the value of even a temple-approved animal should cost. Why? Because it was all about the money. Annas' family was becoming rich off its temple concession and off placing friends, relatives, and people who were willing to pay to be in position. So when Jesus cleansed the temple and said, "You have made my Father's house not a house of prayer, but a den of thieves," who was he insulting? Annas. Everything but mentioning his name, Jesus has insulted Annas' family, Annas' friends, and this man who has an enormously inflated ego and sense of importance, and who, interestingly enough, has been able to get away with most anything he wanted to. Verse 14, Caiaphas it was, his son-in-law, who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, this is not actually a righteous saying, but so, as I mentioned before, the district of Palestine was very difficult for our Roman friends to control, because the Jewish people, as many other people, did not like being controlled by outsiders. They were constantly fomenting, there was constantly uprising. And when Jesus entered the temple earlier in the week, there seems to have been a particular time where our Jewish friends were pushing against the Romans. And so part of them agreeing to crucify Jesus now was not only to get rid of him because he was threatening their system, but also they needed to show the Romans that, hey, we found the instigator. It's like in the news, so often you'll see some of these unusual crimes. Remember, there was a man this week who was a World War II veteran who was found beaten to death. Who did this? We need to find these people and bring them to justice. but that was the Roman perspective. Why is there sedition? Why is there unrest? What's going on? Find the person responsible and bring them to justice. So that's what Annas and the rest of the religious connection were doing. They were not only getting rid of someone who was threatening them and said negative things about them, but now they can tell the Romans, look, here's somebody who's behind the trouble. You get rid of him, and things will calm down. So when Jesus was arrested, he was not taken where he should have been, and that is to the established Jewish court that was under our man Caiaphas, Joseph Caiaphas. As a matter of fact, very few things about the trial of Jesus were conducted as they should be. 2 weeks from now, remember next week we're having a guest here, 2 weeks from now on the 8th, in connection with some of our other things, I'm going to touch on this and expand on it as time goes by as we look at the crucifixion of Jesus. The Jesus trial should have taken place during the day. There were many other things about his trial that were improper than this first step. Some people will call this the pre-trial. The point is, Jesus, there was no reason for him to go to Annas. He should have been, if he was arrested at night, should have been put up for the evening. During the next day, been brought in, witnesses would have been selected, and would have had his trial. That would have been righteous, I believe, under some of the Jewish edicts. But before going to the high priest, as he should have, Annas, who was the man everyone answered to, the man that felt most insulted by Jesus' activities, the one who felt the most offended, said, when you arrest him, boys, bring him here first. Because what they wanted from Jesus is, remember, they're getting rid of him because he affects their view of faith, but really they're knowing that the Romans will certainly approve his execution because it had to be given a Roman imprimatur if he can get him to admit that he's a traitor. A traitor holding private secret meetings around the temple to get people to join with him to overthrow the government. This was the point of what was going on. So Annas was treating Jesus in a heavy-handed manner. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit and come back to Peter because I'll explain to you what is going on. Why did he come to Annas? During the trial, witnesses were called, judges watched, in this case would have been the high priest, and decisions were made. None of this happened at Annas' trial of Jesus. There's some things that Caiaphas has said should have taken place. Again, most of that was done incorrectly. But here, Jesus is being treated as a traitor and likely as a personal enemy of Annas. This trial was carried out at his whim. He's trying to get Jesus to confess. So imagine, if you will, some of these old presentations of what some people say is the way that law enforcement used to work. Pick up a guy, beat a confession out of him, and then take him to the station. That's what's happening here. They want to sweat, or Jesus was struck, beat a confession out of him, so that when he goes to his real trial, it will be very quick, very easy. They would not need to call witnesses. I think these things balance together. Because later on, when we look at his trial before Caiaphas, the witnesses couldn't agree with each other. They probably thought that leave it to Annas, leave it to Dad, leave it to Grandpa. He always gets people to do what he wants. Surely, this simple man, Dad will be able to handle. But his trial was carried out just, again, not because it was part of the legal structure, but because of the control that this man was used to manipulate, used to getting his way. A guard struck a prisoner. Jesus was slapped. That should not have taken place. The ex-high priest, actually, the ex-high priest, his name was in different stature, were designed to produce a treasonous response. A death sentence would quickly approve. It was all about control. This is why Annas was involved, to get Jesus to admit he had secret meetings. That's why, verse 19, the high priest asked Jesus about A, his disciples, and B, his doctrine. That's a very nice summary of trying to get him to admit that he was trying to bring down the government. That's why Jesus answered and said, verse 20, I spoke, what, privately to my friends? Look in your Bible, what's the word that comes up there? Openly. The point is that Jesus, whenever I spoke at the temple. I spoke openly. I didn't speak at my friends' houses. I didn't speak any place else. This whole week, I've been here openly.
I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews, notice, always meet. And this is why Jesus stresses, in secret, I have said nothing. They wanted to force Jesus to admit that he'd been talking to his disciples. How will you divide? How will you conquer? How will you influence against the Romans? They wanted him to admit that he'd been having secret, private meetings. Whenever you look at government scandals, whether they're current, past, or even future, people will say, what did you say privately? Give us your emails. Give us your phone records. Give us the recorded conversations that were going on that no one knew existed. We want those things because that'll prove what you were really doing and saying. Now, in the midst of all this, we have Jesus, the words he said to Peter, and the engagement. Here, this Gospel of John discusses Peter's denials more than any of the other Gospels. Part of the reason is here in this Gospel, we have plainly recorded that Jesus' words to him that he would later on be restored and he could comfort his brethren. So, since we're going to have an emphasis of Paul's, I'll get to the name right eventually, Peter's restoration, we need to have a record of Peter's failure. So, as we continue that, John may have felt partially responsible for how the situation played out, which may be a second reason why he included so many of the background details. Because John seems to have known, with your relatives, some people wonder about churchdale connections, but John knew the high priest's family. John seems to have known our gospel writer here, Annas, Caiaphas, and some of the other relatives who had jobs working in the temple. John was personally acquainted with them. There's no real explanation for that. I don't know if their families had different contact. Maybe he was just a personable man. But John personally knew these people. He was the one who brought Peter into the courtyard. Because as they came to where Annas was, remember most houses were laid out like a square with an inner court. So you would come in through a main gate, and then most of the rooms would open out to the center court where it would be cooler. There would be oftentimes a fountain, perhaps a little bit of grass, if not an open area for people to meet, because these were places where they could light fires for cooking and staying warm. When it came time to go, the disciples, after Jesus' arrest, began to assemble themselves, and John and Peter seemed to be in the leading group. And John knew the girl who was given the evening job of being the gatekeeper. It's probably 10, 11, 12 o'clock by now. Maybe slightly after midnight. Girl in charge. John knew her and got in. Peter didn't know her. John went back and spoke to the girl who was keeping watch over the gate, not to let people in. Hey, he's with me. So John got Peter in to see, to participate, and ultimately to be in the wrong place at the right time. This girl who let Peter in somehow recognized him, realized there was a large group that had gone to arrest Jesus. Many of these were temple people, and we've just said that many of the temple positions were filled by Annas's friends and relatives. So it's possible that this girl might have gone with them. She might not have, but if she was the gatekeeper, when they brought Jesus in, she would have seen him go in, because it was just one gate. Most people by this time had been engaging, listening to Jesus. And since Jesus had been traveling around there all week, very likely this girl had seen Jesus, seen him with his disciples. He spent most of the time with his disciples, traveling and speaking. She had a chance to see him. She's considering. They're looking. Verse 17, the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. To warn themselves, Peter continued to stand up there. Looking back inside, as the trial continues, Jesus is being quizzed. Here, Annas is called high priest. The high priest then asked Jesus, we're not to Caiaphas yet. Why? Because verse 23, verse 24 says that they later bound him to Caiaphas. So Annas is given the honorific title high priest. The high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus said, I spoke openly to the world. I have always talked to the synagogues. He said, I haven't been having private treasonous meetings. You could easily get witnesses from around the crowd and see if I said anything seditious. By the way, we talked about how they should conduct trials. The judge, the high priest, he was just there to evaluate. He wasn't supposed to question witnesses. Sometimes in our jurisprudence, British jurisprudence, sometimes the judge can speak. In their legislative system, only the witnesses were supposed to speak. Here, this man, Annas, who was personally upset, I believe, angry, glad to have finally gotten his man, trying to make the deal that he'd already made, now getting it completed to keep things quiet, to get the Romans off his back, to try and bring in more reasons for people to be obliged to him, is trying to force Jesus to say things that are not true. Jesus also should not have been struck by a court official. That's not supposed to take place. And upon failure to get a quick confession that he himself could process personally, Annas walking in saying, yeah, I got it out of him. Yeah, I got him to admit, yeah, whether he tricked him or was wise, somehow Annas failing, verse 24, sent him bound to Caiaphas, the real high priest. As the section closes to verse 27, we take another glance at Peter. Peter is still at the courtyard. He's talked to the girl. She did, surely, I saw you with them. No, you made a mistake. Peter is over warming himself. People began in the crowd seemingly to discuss things. We can compare this with other gospels. People are murmuring among themselves. Isn't that guy over there warming himself? Isn't he one of the disciples? John, being more familiar with the priest's family, seems to have been able to have gone in farther, get closer. I have an acquaintance, a mom of a kid who used to play basketball for me. He's a Stanford alumni. If you're a Stanford alumni, you have special connections, especially when the baseball team in your city has a president, Chuck Armstrong, who is also a Stanford alumni. So she had pictures taken from last night's Seattle Mariners baseball game with Chuck Armstrong in the, I didn't know there was a Stanford alumni box at Safeco Field. So there's pictures of her in the Stanford alumni box with her family and talking to old Chuck Armstrong. I messaged her and said, talk to him about his player acquisition skills, but then I deleted that comment thinking it was inappropriate. If you know somebody, you get a lot of privilege. You get to go places that people don't get to go. I don't get to go there. John seems to have gotten special access so that he could watch these events of the trial. Peter didn't watch what was happening, but John did. So we look out to Peter out there standing with people who were talking about him. Isn't that him? Don't we recognize him? Apparently there was an accent, a Galilean accent. If you're from Boston, people can tell. If you're from the South, you can tell. I've heard people say there's a Seattle accent, but they haven't elucidated on that, so I don't even know what that would be. But apparently there was a Galilean accent. And Peter spoke Hebrew like a Galilean. So he again denied owing Jesus. When he says invoking an oath, it doesn't mean he cursed. Sometimes they use the curse. No, it means he made a commitment to God. I swear upon the Lord of heaven, I don't know this man. When it says he took an oath and used a curse, that's the idea. He didn't use bad language. But he made it worse by, upon the living God, I don't know the Son of God. And wouldn't you know it? You know, if you're in trouble, things continue on, don't they? Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. Wouldn't you know that? That Malchus guy, that was the one who stepped forward to actually grab Jesus, and Peter swings his sword widely, he's probably dodging, instead of getting his head cut open, his ear gets cut off, Jesus goes out of his way to heal him, to send him on his way, tells Peter, the guy, leave it alone, this is what's supposed to be happening. I'm going to have to get up in front of Pilate and say, my kingdom isn't of this world, or my servants would have fought for me. So don't fight for me, because then that makes me a liar. Stop it. But Malchus, when he got back, would vividly remember the face of the guy who swung a sword at him, right? If my kids, you know, we would do silly things sometimes. We have swords. If one of my kids would be out here swinging a sword in the parking lot, preacher, your kid's out there with the sword. I recognize him. Just make him stop. You think Malchus recognized Peter? He's thinking Peter's in the courtyard and Malchus is there. He went back there. Of course he would. He was a part of the people that arrested Jesus. He's like, that's the guy who swung the sword at me. What is he doing here? So as he told his friends, as it says, one of the relatives, which means it's probably a relative of Annas, because he's nepotistic, hiring his friends and relatives, said, hey, didn't I see you in the garden with him? He was probably one of the arresting officers, too. It was you. So now we have an eyewitness identifying him in his moment of lack of control. Finally, the phraseology was almost certain, but it was dark. Then, Peter uttered that third denial. Peter then denied again, and immediately, at once, a rooster crowed. Another passage in the Gospel says this, Luke 22. But at this time, Jesus, remember, Annas failed to sweat out or beat out a confession from Jesus. So now he was retained and sent to Caiaphas, where he should have been to begin with. Jesus, maybe there's only one door, walks out of the inner chambers into the courtyard, and at that moment, eyes met. Jesus in chains looks over and sees, and it's not very a large area, very likely the courtyard is as big as this room. People can hear conversations. So Jesus' eyes turn over to Peter, and very likely at that moment, Peter says, I don't know who he is. Now, if you look at other segments of our story tonight, in that night, a rooster crowed after the first admission. There's a comparison where a rooster crowed the first time he denied him. So there's been a bird in this courtyard who had been crowing a time or two as the night went by. But now, that very possibly was, in Peter's mind, not the most important thing because he's sweating, he's nervous. He doesn't want to get arrested, even though we talk with a lot of pride and bravado. He doesn't want to get arrested. He doesn't want to be incarcerated. He doesn't want to have happen to Jesus, really what's going to happen to him. But as soon as he says, I don't know the man, and their eyes met, at that time, the rooster crows again. And Peter remembers. But before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. All these thoughts and emotions strike him. He went out and wept bitterly. But Jesus and Peter's eyes seemed to have locked. And Peter, who had said, you know, I'm willing to go, I'm not going to leave, I'm going to speak out. I've got my sword. When it just came time for words, the words failed. For us, at the unjust trial where Jesus was, he did speak out. Jesus still possessed dignity as the Son of God. He had dignity. And he knew what God's plan for him was, that he was not going to suffer an old fool. A guy who was going to manipulate, control, contrive, and bypass God's plan of dealing with the future in the world and Christ's death. Jesus said, I don't have time for foolishness. I don't have time for petty rivalries. No, no, I need to go to the next spot. Let me out of here now. Where are the witnesses? I'm not going to say anything to you. You to me are nothing. This is not the plan. Jesus still demanded dignity, in the midst of his death. Peter was full of deep feelings. I don't know how else to express it. When you compare here and other places in the Gospels, excuse me, Peter wept. Some other Gospels use some other words that say Peter is deeply conflicted. Because his master, the one he loved, the one he cared for, the one he done exceptional things for and with, the one he pledged his life to, he failed. He did not keep his personal commitments while Jesus was still alive next to him, with him. Peter was in God's family. He was a man of faith. Jesus had said that he would be a leader of the disciples, that he was ultimately going to comfort his brother, even though he had failed. When Peter had a great failure, when he had been overcome with fear, concern, anxiety, emotion, whatever you want to say, pride, whatever you want to put in there, when Peter's failure was complete, when he felt empty, when he felt like he had lost, he went out, he had cried. But for him, there was still restoration. And the crowing of the rooster, if anything, I think pointed that Jesus was in control. Why? Because Jesus had said, when you hear this, you'll know that the events of this night concerning you are done. But you don't see Peter much anymore. Peter was on the spot. He wanted to come. He wanted to be there. He wanted to see if he could help. John's the one who got in. Peter was the one who only made it through one gate. It was time to speak up or say something or say yes or defend. He did nothing. But yet that doesn't mean that Jesus was out of control, because none of these things affected Jesus' plans for the disciples or for himself. Jesus is still progressing along the plan that his Father gave him to glorify him. He went to the wrong place. He says, let me out of here. This is not where I should be. Take me to the next. Jesus knew he was going to be treated unjustly, but he didn't want to be treated and handled by a bunch of fools. He looked over and saw his disciple who had failed. But when the disciple heard the mark that, yes, that time has come, Jesus, you do know what's happening. You are in control. You do foresee the future. And then Peter, as the Bible says, was the one who became the outspoken one, the leader, the one who would go out with John and the others. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk. The book of Acts presents to us. So even though Peter had a great failure, Jesus gave him great restoration. We close off and sing hymn number 442. Take time to not just sing about, pray about, and read about being holy. But as this closing hymn says, take time to be holy. Take time to make sure that in your busy day, you take time to do things to show that God has a special thing for you, a special plan, special expectations, a special track in your life. Holy, separated, in other words, someone who God has claims on, God has expectations of, that God doesn't expect you to do things that you can't do. God tells us that we are his little ones, chip off the old block, saints, little holy ones. So God tells us not to just talk a good game, but to demonstrate a good game. Peter talked a good game right here. He didn't demonstrate it. He had taken time to be, to demonstrate that he was someone special for Christ. God restored him, and he went on to great things. For us, the message is God can, upon your confession, your realization, your repentance, God can still do great things with you, for you, through you, because God works through people. As you sing this hymn, as you stand up with me and sing this hymn, we realize that this is what God wants us to do, is live out our faith. Not just talk about Jesus, but to do the kinds of things that glorify and honor our Father and his Son, who's our Lord, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Our God, help us rededicate ourselves to doing the things that you want us to do, even if it's been a long time. even if we, like Peter, have just overlooked things that are difficult, if we have wanted to be one way with you and another way when we don't think you're around, God, help us to live for you always, to commit ourselves to speaking out for you, and not just talking, which is hard enough, but help us to do the right things when we are in the circumstance, whether it's expected or not, whether we're recognized or not, so that we can demonstrate that in your eyes, Father, we do the things that you expect from us. Help us to show that even though we don't know, understand, or get confused, that you are in control of our schedule. And as things come up, help us to respond properly in the moment. In Jesus' name, everybody said,